Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues a 10-part series entitled Live Worthy of the Gospel from the Book of Philippians.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 this morning. We'll read our text in just a moment. Last semester, I was able to bring my one and only grandchild out here on the platform and was able to show you the most beautiful child that God has ever created for a few moments. And then I said goodbye to my son and daughter-in-law, and they left and they went to Japan. That was back in October. And this evening, they are, Lord willing, flying back into the United States with my grandson. And not only my grandson, but a second grandson that is now in the womb of my daughter-in-law, for they are expecting their second child. And so the first one was born on the 26th of June. This second one is due about the 23rd of June. And I just said, son, you know, wow, okay, here we go. And so I've been thinking about that. They're coming back. And of course, and as I think about that, it's a wonderful blessing to the heart to think about your children and those people that you love. And as we look this morning at Paul's letter, we need to read it with certain emotions, certain feelings. And one of the feelings that we should have is the way Paul feels about this church. Because he is their spiritual father, and he was the one that God used to birth this church. So he is writing to people he greatly loves, people that he yearns for in his own heart. And so as we read Scripture, we want to read it not with a cold heart, but a warm heart, and the feelings and the emotions that go with it. And we have already seen in our messages thus far that God has set before us Jesus as the example of humility, as the one who went to the cross and died for us. We also saw the Father's dynamic response in raising Jesus from the dead. And so as we come to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he returns to his theme that he started in chapter 1 and verse 27. It's the theme of the semester, live worthy of the gospel. And Paul has commanded the Philippians to be committed to be engaged in, and to be united around the gospel message. He has set before believers and put into their mind this supreme example of Jesus as the motivation for all of us to be humble. I wonder how many times already in the last few weeks that you have conscientiously made a choice to be humble in your responses. Well, that means you're growing spiritually. Furthermore, Christ is the exalted Lord, and every knee is going to bow before him in confession of his sovereignty. And so we now come to verse 12, where Paul is exhorting the Philippians, all right, now it's time to live it out. It's time, you could say, to get with it. We begin reading, and notice it, if you will, please, in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul begins by saying, wherefore, and that means he's looking back. He's going back to everything he has said thus far as he is getting ready to urge them to obey. It's sort of like somebody has put all the food on the plate, and he's now getting ready to tell us it's time to dig in. But just before Paul gives his command, he sweetens things up. Notice what he says. He says, wherefore, and then he speaks, first of all, of his connection to the Philippians. Before he speaks with a commanding authority, he speaks with a very positive tone. He said, wherefore, my beloved. That's his connection to them. Paul loves this church. He is deeply affectionate towards them. Then notice he also compliments them. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Paul is now speaking to the Philippians, who definitely are following Christ. He's not writing to people who are resistant or stubborn or backslidden and they're kicking against the Apostle Paul. On the contrary, many of these Christians are actually quite mature. But Paul is saying you still need to move forward. You still need to press towards the mark. You still need to be reaching forward in your maturity. And so he speaks of his connection. He compliments them. And then notice he expresses his confidence in them. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, Paul has full confidence that the Philippians were not people pleasers. Not just trying to please Paul when he shows up. They didn't have a fake spirituality where they acted spiritual until Paul left. But Paul was saying he is fully confident that the believers are committed to following Jesus Christ regardless of where Paul was located. And so what is Paul doing as he's getting ready to tell them what to do? He sweetens things up. He uses a positive motivation. He speaks of their love. And he praises them, and he tells them that he trusts them as he presses home to them their responsibility. And I think we have in Paul a wonderful example of what a good leader does. What is a good leader? He tries to motivate people to be responsive because he expresses that he loves them, that he is supportive of them, he encourages them, he praises them, and he trusts them. Abraham Lincoln said, it's easier to catch flies with honey than with vinegar. And as we look at Paul, we see an example of one who really does love, trust, and praises these people. That's a good leader. If all you can do is motivate people by negative commands or negative threats, you're never going to be successful in life in leading people because it doesn't work that way. Everybody wants to work together for a positive purpose. And so as we look this morning at Paul's exhortation, I want us to recognize that Paul is not simply speaking to the Philippians, but he's speaking to us. He is exhorting us to move forward in spiritual maturity, showing us how that we can all grow spiritually. And so my theme this morning is how to grow spiritually. Because Paul lays down here in verse 12 and verse 13 the two most important principles. In verse 12, we see human responsibility. That's what we're to do. And then in verse 13, we see the divine activity. That's what God is doing. So let's begin with our responsibility. Notice what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a very direct command. And on the surface, it almost appears to be a little strange. As if Paul is saying to us, you need to work for your salvation as if it needs to be earned. But that's not what Paul is saying. We all know that you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. It's His favor. It's His blessing. It's His gift to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul is saying here, he's not speaking about you working to earn or merit your salvation. So what does he mean when he says work out your own salvation? Well, the word work here means to work down or to work to complete. How many of you are studying math education? Would you raise your hand, all the math ed people here? Aren't you glad there's not many of them? What is a math teacher? A math teacher is a person who just dumps problems on you all the time. And of course, when they give you problems, and by the way, math always starts out simple, like addition, subtraction, then multiplication, then division. And then you start working your way up into the realms of algebra and geometry and trigonometry, and then you come to college and you take calculus. I always feel sorry for the engineering majors. They have four semesters of calculus. Can you imagine? And it seems like it's like life. The harder the math, the more complicated the math, the smarter, I guess, you become. And it's a lot like life. Because the idea of math is you have to work to solve the problem, work it down to its conclusion. That's what the word work means here. When Paul says work out your salvation, he says you need to work this out like you're solving a math problem in your own life. It's sort of like a Saturday to-do list. Have you ever made a to-do list of everything you have to do today? If you're like me, I make the list and I check it off as I go along because I feel good about myself when I get through it. And if I do something that's not on the list, I write it down and check it off anyway. You're working down the list. It's like marriage. You know, when you get married, you just kind of think that marriage is going to be perfect on the day you say, I do. I mean, you can't imagine that you would ever really have any problems in life. But you find very quickly that in marriage, if you want your marriage to work, you have to work at it. You have to pay attention to your honey if you want her to be sweet. It's the way it works. Marriage doesn't work if you don't work. You've got to work the things out. So, Paul is commanding believers to work out in your daily experience what God has worked in through your initial salvation experience. Let your salvation touch every aspect and every area of your life. So what is Paul saying? Spiritually, how do you grow? Well, you have to get with it. You have to step up your game. You don't coast. Working and coasting don't go together. Increase your effort, Paul is saying, to live worthy of the gospel. Be steadfast in ministry. Show humility and like-mindedness. Work at it. Forward progress in the Christian life is never a permanent state. Sanctification is never automatic. It requires earnest, active obedience. 2 Peter 1:5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That means earnest interest. Get into it. Get on with it. Do it. So Paul is saying, get with it. Live worthy of the gospel. Be humble. Serve one another. Get involved in ministry. Work together for gospel outreaches. Be humble with one another. Avoid doing things for self-promotion or getting ahead. Serve those that are closest to you. Make a list of all the ways you can serve one another. Live out your salvation before the world. God has worked salvation in you by making you a people of God for His name. Now get with it. Work down to the intended conclusion. So let me ask you a question. For many of you, you've grown up in Christian homes. And if I could say it this way, a lot of things have been handed to you and been put on your plate. You really, in some ways, didn't have to work for it. I'm not saying you didn't believe it, but you haven't had to work for it. You haven't had to sweat much. You haven't had to go through much. And here you are at Bob Jones University. In some ways, things are being handed on your plate. I mean, some of you come to chapel every day, and most of you are pretty engaged, and I thank God for that. But some of you aren't even engaged at all. You're engaged on your cell phone. You're disengaged from chapel. Something else is more important to you. And right now, you are coasting through your Christian life. Well, you're definitely not growing. You don't grow if you don't put forth effort. But Paul is writing to these people he loves. He's not beating them in the head. He wants them to grow. Work these things out. Grow. Get with it. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. We love you. I love you. I like working at Bob Jones. People say, do you like your job? I said, yeah, I mean, it's hard. My job's real hard. And it's a lot of pressure. And I would never work at Bob Jones University just for my job. I'm only here because you're here. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I want to see you succeed and see you go forward and see you grow spiritually. It's not about me. It's about what God wants to do in and through you. So work at it. Get with it. Serve others. And then notice what Paul does. He says, you need to bring to your obedience a certain attitude. Look at what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear is your attitude towards God. Trembling is your attitude toward yourself. And the idea of fear towards God is actually the idea of reverence, or you could say respect. And whenever I think of respect, I always think of my mother. My mother is 84 years old. She lives in Denver, Colorado. She's living in an assisted living complex, and she's very close to my sister. So my sister goes by and sees her almost every single day. And she, at 84 years old, is slowing down, and mentally she's struggling a little bit with dementia, but she's my mother. And I melt every time I hear her voice, because I'll call her, and the first words out of my mouth, I'm a good Southern boy, I say, "Mama." And she'll always say, "Hello, darling." You know, nobody calls me darling except my wife. You know, she calls me baby cakes, but you know, or sugar. Nobody calls me baby cakes. Please don't you call me baby cakes. And my mother's voice, I just sort of melt. And whenever my mother almost never asks for anything, but when she does, her desire becomes my command. Now, when I was younger, she would command me, and it wasn't always my desire. But the older that I've gotten, her desire becomes my command. And I listen to her voice, and when I listen to her voice, I listen to what she wants, and I listen to what she desires. And if my mother were to walk in the building, you'd go, "Oh, she is a very distinguished-looking Southern lady." But when I see her, I just think that's my mother. And my heart and my feelings towards her are going to be different than the average person. Why? Because she's my mother, and I love her, and I respect her, and I reverence her, and I know the burdens she's carried, and I know the trials she's gone through. And so when I think of my mother, I think of her with that attitude. Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with this incredible reverence and respect towards your God. How can I pick up the Bible and start reading like the book of Psalms and not feel the heart of God and His love towards me? Why do I obey God? I obey God because God loves me. Work out your own salvation with fear, and then notice, secondly, trembling. What does trembling mean? It's the idea of a sense of weakness or vulnerability. It's kind of the way that you feel after you work out. Or maybe you've gone into the gym and you've lifted weights and you feel like your arms are rubbery after you've worked out. You feel weak. I think what Paul is telling us here is that not only should we respect and revere our God, but we should also recognize and we should live with the reality of the potential because of our own weakness of failure. And therefore, not only are we to be obedient, but we are to be totally dependent on God. God, I need you all the time in order to live for you. Work out your salvation. Work it out in the way you live, the way you think, what you do with your time, how you live your life, how you develop relationships with people, how you respond and react. Work all this out. It's going to take the rest of your life because God is molding you into His own image. And all of us as Christians, whether we're a young Christian, a baby Christian, or maybe a young adult Christian or a mature Christian, we are all to press towards the mark. We're all to grow. I'm having to grow. I'm having to grow today just as much as you're having to grow. I'm having to depend on God today just as much as you're having to depend on God. I'm letting God mold and shape me in certain ways and certain things. I was out of town yesterday, and I was in a church in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and then Lima, Ohio last night, and I had lunch around a table, and I made a statement yesterday, and as soon as I made the statement, I thought, I shouldn't have said it quite that way. And I left feeling just a little guilty. Not that what I said was wrong, but the way I put it across was a little too forceful. And I should have been a little easier and a little kinder. And I was convicted about it yesterday. I'm having to work this out in my life. So here's what Paul is saying to the believers. Work this out. This is your responsibility. But then notice, secondly, we see not only human responsibility, but we see how we grow is through divine activity. He says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The word "worketh" in verse 13 is very different than the one in verse 12. The one in verse 12 is just simply putting forth effort. But the word in verse 13 is referring to divine energy. It literally means to energize. When our family traveled on the road in evangelism, living in a fifth-wheel trailer, we would pull into the church parking lot, and the first question we would ask the pastor is, "Where are the RV hookups?" We had a big trailer. It's 43 feet long. We had everything in it that we needed to live except one thing, electricity. And so we had to have a special plug, and that plug had to have a special receptacle in order for us to get all the electricity we needed to operate that week. And as soon as we would plug it in, I would wait to hear somebody say, "Got juice." That means we were fully hooked up. We had all the energy, we had all the electricity that we needed. And so Paul is telling us right here that God is energizing us. He is working in our life. Work out your own salvation, for God is energizing you. So here's an important question. Do we obey God and then He energizes us, or does God energize us and then we respond in obedience? Which one is first? That's an important question. Fact is, it really will have to do with a lot the way you view the Christian life as a whole. Do I obey and God works, or does God work and I obey? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Who's the first cause of everything in the spiritual life? It's always God. We love Him because He first what? He loved us. We are motivated to love God, and not God responds in love to us, but it's the opposite. God loves us and then we respond to Him. When Paul begins this verse with the word "for," it means for this reason. We should work out our own salvation because God is working in us. God is energizing you, and you must respond. And the Philippians, they completely understood this idea because they have been thoroughly versed in the nature of salvation. Fact is, if you'll go back to chapter 1 and verse 29, notice what Paul says when he speaks about how we are saved. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The word in verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given," is the word for grace. For unto you, on the behalf of Christ, you have been graced to believe. All repentance and faith finds its starting point in grace. God's grace works in your life, and then there is a response to God. And it works the same way in sanctification. God works in us through His Word by His Spirit, and we must respond to these powerful promptings. And these promptings are always supernatural in their origin. They're from God. They're always powerful in their effects because it is God who is working in you. When a space shuttle is launched, it puts forth tremendous thrust and energy at the moment of takeoff to lift the rocket into space. This energy is called kinetic energy, energy moving. What Paul is saying is there is this divine kinetic energy, this energy of God that is moving in your heart. You respond because God is at work in your life. And this is powerful working. This is the same power that's going to change our humble bodies to become like Jesus' glorious body, where He transforms us. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. God is working in us, the same resurrection power that brought Jesus up from the grave. Think about it. Man can unleash power to destroy lives, but he has no power to create life. And surely he has no power to resurrect something back to life after it's been dead. Man has no power to touch artificial flowers and make them alive, but God has the power to touch a stone and turn it into bread. This is the power that Paul is speaking about when God is working in us to do what? Both the will and to do of His good pleasure. What does the word "will" mean? It means the desire. God is working in us desires. I wonder how many of you are planning to get married this year. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you have a strong desire to get married? I wonder how many of you are planning to graduate in less than 2 months. Do you have a strong desire to graduate? When Paul says God is working in you both the will, it means a strong desire. It means I want to grow. It means I want victory. It means I want to change. I want to pray. I want to know the Word more. I want to know God more. I want to see people saved. You can almost say it this way, that spiritual discontentment is a grace from God. When you are not satisfied with where you are, that's not a curse, that's a blessing. Because nobody changes without a strong desire to change. God is working in you both the will and to do. And that word "do" is the same word for work. It's the word "energize." So God is energizing both your desires and the energy to change. God enables you to do what He commands you to do. Augustine said it this way, our deeds are our own because of free will producing them. And they are also God's because of the grace causing our free will to produce them. God makes us do what He pleases by making us desire what we might not desire. God is working in you. And what is the ultimate evidence that God is working? It says we have a desire and we have the ability to serve Him for His own good pleasure. I think the greatest evidence sign that God is at work in our lives is we actually have a strong desire to not live to please ourselves. Think about it. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for Him. I don't want to serve myself. I want to serve God. And God's working in you to devote your life to something other than yourself is the evident sign that God is at work in your life. So how do we grow? Human activity, divine, our own responsibility. We are to respond. We have to respond to grow. Divine activity, God is working in us. Now, finally, let me finish with this. Is it possible for me to fail as a Christian then? And the answer is, God is going to ultimately fulfill His purposes in our life. But while we're living in this world, we can resist God. And when we resist God, that's when we fail. Success is actually surrendering to God. If you ran out on the interstate and you tried to tackle an 18-wheeler going down the highway head on, you're not going to win. You can't resist it and win. And in the end, you can't resist God and in the end win. So real growth comes as we surrender our wills to God and say, yes, Lord, I will serve You, I will obey You. And as we obey Him, as He prompts and works in our heart, that's how we grow spiritually. Father, thank You for Your promises and Your word. Help us to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.